There's coming a day when Jesus is going to end this world. There's coming a day, certainly if He doesn't come again first, when we're going to cross that Jordan tide and we're going to cross over into the heavenly Canaan land. And what a day that will be! Turn your Bibles to the very last book of the Bible, to the very last words of the Bible, and then we'll begin our study in another place in 2 Kings. But before we do that, I want you to read these last two verses of the Bible. God has written this book. He's coming to a close. And He says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And John replies, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Is that your prayer tonight? Well, the title of our message is Living Well and Dying Better. And we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, the translation of Elijah to heaven. We're going to study Elijah's final day tonight. Of course, there are many parallels with Elijah and the New Testament Christian. As you know, Elijah was one of the two men in the Bible that did not face a natural death, but was translated directly to heaven, as was the great ancient prophet Enoch. One parallel of Elijah and believers of all times is that death had no sting for him because he didn't even experience it. And though we will experience it, I believe that Elijah, who has gone before us, is a picture of the beauty of the end of our days. We have nothing to fear when we cross that tide. Now, Elijah was translated directly to heaven. The only other people in the Bible that will be translated and not face death are the believers that are found alive at Christ's coming. When the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise in that great resurrection morning. We'll all be there who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us believers will leave this earth through either death or that resurrection, the coming of Christ. Either way, death has no sting. Jesus Christ has overcome the grave. He was raised on the third day, and sin and the devil and death have no power over Him, and therefore those that are in Him are safe in Him. There's coming a day when we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory be to His name. Well, let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we will read the Scriptures as we study through this last day of the prophet Elijah. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your goodness, which is bountiful. Your love to us is an endless love. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Help us to see our great wretchedness. Help us to see Your great holiness. Fill us with joy that we are of the blood-bought band, the chosen ones from the foundation of the world. You are our God, and we are Your people, and we will worship You forever and ever, and all of our tears are wiped away one day when Christ comes. We look forward to that day. We pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Elijah's last day was an amazing one. We'll all have this kind of a day. If you're a Christian, you will cross over to a host of fiery cherubim that will escort you to heaven. It's what the chariot of fire is. It is a heavenly escort. Death has no power over us. Satan cannot harm us. And ultimately, he himself will be judged forever. And what I want to focus on tonight is the way to die well. I don't just want to die. I want to die well. I want to die with ecstasy in my heart for Jesus. I want to die with His praises on my lips. I want to die saying, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." I want to die in the arms of my Savior. I want to die well. And how can you die well? You must live well. You die well because you live well. You live with a heavenly mindset. You live in another world. You live with your affection set on things above and not on things on the earth. And this was a man who lived well, who saw heaven shake earth so many times. He saw water sustain him from the brook. He saw oil and bread sustain him from that widow of Zarephath. He was a man who was so discouraged he wanted to die by the juniper tree. And he said, "Let me die. I'm ready to end my ministry." And God answered that prayer with a fiery chariot of angels. Oh, that we could live well and we would die well. There's nothing to fear in death if you're trusting in Jesus. Hundreds of years ago, people talked about death a whole lot more because the earth was a lot less comfortable. And around the world, Christians are talking about their death a whole lot more than we do in this country because our lives are so comfortable. We live in a false utopia. Most of the world is suffering a whole lot more than we are. But the old preachers, the Puritans in particular, actually wrote books to help each other learn how to die well. There were whole books written on this. The Christian is not so much concerned how comfortable he can be in this life, but how he can prepare for the everlasting comforts of glory. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, used to say this about his people. He would say, "Our people die well." And I pray to God that if the Lord sustains our church and my ministry with you, that I will be able to say, when your children are grown, and when I see some of you pass off this scene, that I can say, "Our people die well." Because they lived well. They lived a love life with Jesus Christ. They lived and walked with the King, and loved His sovereignty, and loved His commandments, and they rejoiced in His law over their life because He's so benevolent and kind and merciful and gentle of a Savior. God doesn't need long years to use someone. Elijah, his ministry was approximately 20 years. God doesn't need a ministry of 30, 40, 50, 60 years to use someone. Some of the greatest men that have lived died young. Think of David Brainerd. Think of Jim Elliot. Even Edwards and Spurgeon died young comparatively. All that we could burn out for God. Doesn't matter how long you have, it matters how well you use the time that God gives you. Because God, as I said before, can do in less than a nanosecond what it takes men in all of their labors through all of their life, and they still don't accomplish it. God is the omnipotent controller of all things. Well, Elijah, in his last days, goes to several places. And during these places, he's visiting the schools of the prophets in Bethel and Gilgal. And we're told in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2, "It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Apparently, Elijah knew how the Lord would end his life and ministry on the earth. But when you think of Elijah, you wonder, why would God give such an honor to this man? Because he, as it is recorded in the book of James, was a man of like passions, like as we. He knew what sin was in his life. He hated it. He fought against it. But he knew what it was. He was a sinner in need of a Savior, in need of the grace of God. And yet God allows him to totally bypass that river of death. Now, we can think of various reasons why God chose to take Elijah this way. First of all, he might have wanted to encourage the prophets. In the dark day that Israel was living, the prophets had been persecuted. And Elijah was visiting the schools of the prophets, as we're going to read. And 50 of the prophets were following him around. And they went to the very edge of the Jordan River. And Elijah and Elisha crossed that Jordan River. The prophets were there afar off watching. So I think one of the reasons that God translated Elijah was to encourage the prophets about the power of God. Because we read in verse 7, the sons of the prophets went with Elijah and stood to view afar off by the banks of the Jordan River. I think secondly, God wanted to encourage the faithful of Israel that had not bowed their knee to Baal. Because more dark days were coming, and once the prophets had seen Elijah go through this amazing miracle, translated right into heaven, the strength of the faithful would be increased. I think, thirdly, the Lord was pointing us to New Testament times. Because Elijah was such a heavenly-minded man, we as Christians are to be that heavenly-minded. And as I mentioned, Philippians 3:20 says that our conversation, our life, in other words, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever said that someone could be so heavenly-minded that they would be no earthly good contradicted the Scriptures. They didn't know what they were talking about. To be used of God, we have to be heavenly-minded. And I think that Elijah's translation was pointing to the New Testament Christianity that we would have, and that some of us would be translated also. Now, Elijah's last day was filled with mentoring. And as we think about Elijah, I want you to think about who you're mentoring in your life. Who are you going to leave behind? What kind of a legacy are you going to leave when you die? We read in verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Then in Bethel is going to Jericho, to another school of the prophets, very likely. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Twice, Elijah tried to shake him, and twice he said, I'm not going anywhere but with you. And the sons of the prophets, verse 5, that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here. For the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. Elijah and Elisha were together. Elisha was inseparable from Elijah. In other words, this was his master. This was his mentor. This was the one who was training him in godliness. I want to ask you, men, who is your Elisha? Who are you training? Are you training anyone? If you have children, fathers, you are not to provoke your children to wrath. You are to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You are to mentor them. You're to mentor your children. You know what I love about being with my children? I love to talk about the things of the Lord. I love to pray with them. I love to see the Holy Spirit manifest Himself in them in ways that I can't even explain to you. In ways that they glow with the truth of God. Now, if your children aren't converted, pray with them. Work with them. Love God with them. By the wayside, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, everywhere you go, talk about the Lord Jesus. Talk about your love. Let it flow through you. Mothers, especially you mature ladies, according to Titus 2, 4, and 5, you're to teach the young women to be sober. You're to teach the young women to be serious-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the Word of God be not blasphemed. You're to do that with your own daughters. You're to do that with the ladies of this church, the young mothers of this church. Notice, Elijah traveled to Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, all of these schools of the prophets were very likely there. And here Elijah was acting as an apostle to stir up their faith and encourage them. That's what we need to do with those that we want to have influence over. Listen, you want to die well? This is how you have to live. You live with an influence over people. And you stir them up, you call them up and encourage them. How many of you can testify that one word of encouragement, you just feed on it for a long time? When times of hardship and trial, you say, well, at least I know that I'm doing something right. Somebody appreciates my hard work, my labor. And that word of encouragement, you chew on it and you go for days and days on it until God sends another person along to encourage you. How about you? Won't you go to Bethel and to Gilgal and to your brother and sisters all over Hanover Park and West Chicago and all over the place, Lamont and Kenosha, Wisconsin, all over where our members are, and encourage one another. Stir one another up. Elijah must have told these prophets that he was leaving, because each time they reminded Elisha that his master was about to depart. And Elijah's departure was adorned with a miracle. Just as God parted the Red Sea for His people to enter into the earthly Canaan land, God parts the Jordan River just before Elijah enters into the heavenly Canaan land. We read in verse 8, Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. I want to ask you, if you were to die today, and your children or your loved ones or your co-workers were surrounding you, would you die well? Would you have died with the testimony of Jesus Christ on your lips and in your life? And they'll all know that you lived well so that you could die well. And who have you taken with you across that Jordan River? Who are you taking with you that's going to observe your life and remember you when you're dead and be encouraged to serve Jesus Christ? Because they saw you in the hard times. They saw you trusting in God. They saw you when you were condemned, reviling not again. They saw you when you had the opportunity to gossip, and instead you lifted the person up. And you defended their character behind closed doors. They saw you living your life when you were smitten on one cheek and you turned the other cheek. When someone asked you for some money, you not only gave them some money, you gave them a place to stay. Oh, listen, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You're living well, and you'll die well. Elisha and Elijah crossed that Jordan River, and Elijah gave his last words. Here was his last day, now we're going to see his last words. Elijah gives Elisha the opportunity to ask for anything. Verse 9, we read about it. It came to pass when they were gone over the Jordan, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I wonder what you would ask for if God said, you can have anything you want. What would you ask for? What is the desire of your heart tonight? What do you want? Elisha, like Solomon, had the opportunity to ask for anything. These were men that were spiritually minded. Solomon asked for wisdom. Elisha asked for a double portion of God's power in his life. These are spiritual and intangible things. I want to ask you, what are you loving? What are you living for? Are you living for the tangible and the temporal and the earthly? Or are you living for the spiritual and the intangible and the eternal? If you live for the spiritual and the heavenly things, you'll die well. We're to be desirous, we're to be covetous, not of riches and worldly fame. If you seek those things, you seek them in vain. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Desire those manifestations of the Spirit of God where God uses you, whether it be through hospitality, whether it be through a song, whether it be through some message, some word from the Scriptures. Desire to be used, a vessel of the Spirit of God, desire, covet spiritual gifts. But rather, he says, that you may prophesy, that you may share the Word of God that divides people's hearts asunder and gets down to the core of who they are. We have to seek and desire a double portion of God's power in our lives. We have to seek and desire the power of the Word of God flowing through us and sharing the Word. We also need to believe that God is going to move in our day greater than He did in days past. Elisha said, I want a double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. I want God to move in a greater way than He did with Elijah. And we look back to the Reformation, when 2,000 churches cropped up almost overnight, when the Reformers began to preach faith and grace and Christ alone and the Scriptures alone to the glory of God alone. And we look to the men like Ravenhill and Tozer who could pray. And we look to Knox and Edwards and Whitfield. God sent powerful revivals through them. But we need not look back. We ought to look forward. Because I believe that God is going to do a great work before He comes again. I believe that God is going to send revival like we've never seen. I believe that our God is merciful and good. And before He brings His justice, He will pour out mercy. Philippians 3:13 gives us the encouragement, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you want to die well, you've got to live well, and you've got to live asking God for the power for today. Next, I want you to see in verse 10 that there were two requirements that Elijah gives to Elisha to be able to have this double portion. He says, You've asked a hard thing. That's number one. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. What he's saying is, what you're asking for is something hard. It's not hard for God, but it is something that is so great of a privilege for Elisha to expect. In other words, it's a very rare thing that God would give you this kind of power. But Elisha asked for it. And what happened? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, if you never ask God, you'll never get an answer. You got to ask. Who are you to think that God would not give you the universe? The Bible says He gave Abraham the cosmos just for following Him by faith. Inheritor of the cosmos. And so it is that we ought not to shirk back from asking God anything. He says it's a hard thing that you've asked for. It's a highly esteemed thing. It's a rare thing. Even so, He says, when I'm taken up from thee, it shall be unto thee, if you see me, you'll have this. And so, secondly, Elisha had to follow Elijah's instructions. He had followed him thus far, but he had to follow him right through the fiery host that brought him up to heaven and watch him ascend. He had to follow Elijah's instructions. He was not to take his eye off of him. And even so, when we are careful to watch our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to follow Him, and to follow His instructions, we can be sure that we will have answered prayer. The greatest protection against spiritual attack is walking in holiness. And the greatest guarantee of answered prayer is a holy life and following after Jesus with all your heart. Finally, we've seen Elijah's last day, his last words. Now let's look at his last journey. There's actually one more. There's 4 points, but this is the third point. What journeys Elijah had been on? He traveled all across the countryside of northern Israel. He journeyed from one place to another. Wherever God sent him, he journeyed, sometimes 100, 200 miles at a time. Now God was going to make his last journey easy. Elijah would not die a natural death. Remember, Elijah had prayed under the juniper tree that God would take his life. 1 Kings 19:4, Elijah sat down under the juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. And as a result of that prayer, I believe that Elijah got a chariot of fire escort to heaven. He said, I'm tired, Lord. And God said, I'm taking you up in a chariot. Now, did Elijah go up in a chariot of fire, or was it a whirlwind? Well, actually, it was both. He was taken up in a chariot of fire by a whirlwind. And as I said, this chariot of fire is believed to be a group of angel escorts. The cherubim are surrounding the throne of God. They're flames of fire, Psalm 104 tells us. And they sing around His throne, "Holy, holy, holy." These are living creatures that burn with the holiness of God. And they come and they rescue Elijah from even death. And they escort him to heaven. Now Elijah was brought up by a whirlwind. But when Elisha looked up at him, all he saw was the chariot as Elijah was taken from the earth. Look at verse 11. "It came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.' And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces." I wonder tonight if you know the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're here tonight and you have the courage to be able to say, and the security to be able to say, "It is well with my soul." I wonder when you're dying if a chariot of fire will not part you from your loved ones. That's the only way to go, brethren. Amen? That's the way I want to go. That's the way you want to go. That's the way every child of God will go if he dies a natural death. "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." Oh, I'm looking forward to that chariot of fire. Elijah would not die a natural death. Instead, it is assumed that he would undergo some sort of change on the way up. Like those believers found alive at Christ's coming would be changed on that wonderful day of redemption in the air. There has to be a change, for Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Oh, what a change he had. He lived well, and so he died well. Finally, after Elijah's last journey, we see Elijah's final legacy. His legacy. What people will remember of him. And we read in verse 13, "Elisha took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters of the Jordan River, and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And we'd also smitten the waters. They parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." Where are our sons and our daughters and our co-workers and our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors going to be when we go to the other side? Will they pick up your mantle and say, "Where is the God of Brother Laurel? Where is the God of Mike Klickus? Where is the God of Amalia? Where is the God of Mike and Don Larson? Where is the God of Billy Russell? Where's the God of Ophi and Lee and Barb Stewart? Where is that God?" The best legacy that you have is that your children would say, "Where's the God of my daddy? Where's the God of my mama?" And they'd pick up that mantle and they'd part that river and they'd go on to the other side and serve God in the land of the living. Are you mentoring your children and others in your life? All we're taking to heaven are the souls of men. You're not taking your car. You're not taking your pension or your paycheck. You are taking the fruit that God brings through your life. As 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, speaking of people, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it." This is the day of redemption. "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." It's talking about the disciples that follow us. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And in the context, Paul is talking about building the temple of God, which is not made with stones, but is made of people and souls. And I ask you tonight, where is your fruit? What kind of fruit will you have on the day of redemption
Do you only have wood, hay, and stubble? Or do you have gold and silver and precious stones? I know how to get fruit. Put some seeds in the ground. Water them. Keep watering them. Pull the weeds out. Keep watering them. Watch that dead seed break open with life. Protect the seedling. Watch it grow. Water it. Feed it. Watch it grow into a big oak tree or whatever it is with all those acorns, and plant another forest of oak trees. And you go to heaven with that. But if you think because you have your Christian magazines and your Christian movies and you dress like a Christian and you talk like a Christian, but you never live this out and mentor and make disciples of Jesus Christ so that they obey everything that He's commanded, wood, hay, and stubble, that's all you have. How much time do you have left? How much time before that chariot swings low? I don't know. But we got work to do. Amen? Let's get working for the Lord. All right? Let's stand.